Very thankful for the prayer that was offered up, and would ask that you would continue to pray for me and for each other as I stand before you this morning. The subject on my mind this morning is one that among Christians, it's not very well liked. It's the subject or the doctrine of predestination. There are those in the world who will tell you that such a doctrine doesn't exist. We know it does because it's written in God's word. There are those who don't even know that the doctrine of predestination occurs in God's word. We'll find in a little while, Lord being our helper, that it's mentioned four times in the New Testament. We're going to look at the definition of predestination. It literally means to predetermine, determine beforehand. But the number one problem with the doctrine of predestination is it's very offensive to many of God's children. It's a God-given doctrine presented to us in God's inspired word, and yet you cannot believe how many of God's children the doctrine of predestination offends. It's very offensive. They won't have it. They don't want any part of it. But yet it's a clear spoken truth in God's word that if we're like Paul, he said, I shun not to declare all the counsel of God. If a minister stands before God's people and fails to declare the doctrine of predestination, then he shunned part of God's word. He's not declaring it all. I believe we're to declare God's word in every aspect. But when the doctrine of predestination is understood to its fullest, and I may not be able to explain it to its fullest, but if one ever comes to understand it, it's a doctrine that you'll rejoice in all the days of your life, because you'll come to understand that your only hope in heaven was based upon the doctrine of predestination. Now, as we set the stage a little bit, Brother Don gave us a lesson Wednesday night, and he brought up the two, there are two thoughts among Christians, and nearly all Christians line up under one of these headings. Either they follow under the heading of John Calvin, which is known as Calvinist. He was the founder of Calvinist, John Calvin, or John Arminius, I believe it was, of the Arminians. Calvinists believe in predestination, and the Bible clearly teaches it. Arminians believe that it is their purpose in this life in some manner to help God save his people, themselves and other people. That's the doctrine. That they believe that there's something they must do to help bring salvation about. Now, we are not Calvinist, but we're more Calvinist than we are Arminians, no doubt about that. There are some Calvinists who believe that God predestinated all things. We don't believe that as Primitive Baptists. We believe that God predestinated people, not things, not your acts. Because if you believe that God predestinated all things, you cannot help but declare that God is the author of sin. If you declare today that God predestinated every act that you've ever committed, you cannot get away from the fact of declaring that God was the author of sin. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is not the author of our sin. God is not the one that tempts us to do wrong. He can't be tempted, and he doesn't tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We're going to look back as we go this morning a little bit before we get into the doctrine of predestination at some things that I spoke of last week concerning sin. When man was thrust, driven out of the very presence of Almighty God in the garden, when the cherubims were placed around the tree of life and the flaming sword, this is something that is indicative of God's sovereign power is what this is really talking about. You know, in the Old Testament, under the tabernacle worship, that God dwelleth between the cherubims. And the sword is his fiery divine wrath, if you would, and his flaming justice. And God demanded that that justice be satisfied. And that flaming sword went all the way around that tree to keep the way of life, to keep the tree of life. And the tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the truth. He is the living tree. But when Adam and all men were thrust out of the garden, not in the presence of God Almighty, they had no strength, initiative, or ability to approach unto this holy and righteous God. Our inability to understand the holiness of God leads us astray so often. God is so holy and He is so righteous. Our fall was so extensive that we could not approach unto God of our own free will and our own power. And we're going to discuss that as we go on. But we as Primitive Baptists believe in predestination. It's a doctrine that you cannot deny. If you do, you're denying the absolute truth of God's Word. And this is a doctrine that's not presented back in the Old Testament. Some people would deny that's the truth carried forward because of the New Testament dispensation. It's a doctrine that is presented to us extensively in the New Testament. It is something that we need to understand. You see, the tree of life being the Lord Jesus Christ, these cherubims and this sword, flaming sword, that kept the way. It kept man from being able to approach. But God made a way. He kept a way. And that's through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was a successful Savior. He didn't come here and attempt to save anyone. He didn't come here and hope that somebody would make the right move or accept somebody. He came and actually saved people from their sins. He saved them from their sins. He took away their iniquities. And He cast them off, as it says in Psalms, as far as the east is from the west. Where you can go and read about that. Our sins and iniquities will be remembered no more in Hebrews chapter 8. When He says, we'll not teach every man our brother and every man our neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. It is God that puts His law in our heart. It is God that teaches us. I tell you what, when you begin to look at the picture of the cherubims and the flaming sword, you see a picture of God's sovereignty, a picture of God's sovereign power, a God who is able to do what He says He will do. He's not out there trying to do anything. He accomplishes His purpose. When He speaks, it stands fast. It's good. It's sure. You can count on it. We think about the idea that we can latch on to life. You know, we willingly sinned. The Bible teaches us that without a shadow of a doubt. Let's think about what we spoke on for a minute last week in John chapter 1. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning. There is one God who occupies three offices, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're told in John chapter 1, He came into the world and the world knew Him not. He was in the world and the world knew Him not. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, walked upon this ground in this earth and no one knew Him? Because He was no different than you and I. He came to save sinful man. He came and put upon Himself human flesh and walked for 33 and a half years among those His people. Now, as we think about John chapter 1, it says in verse 11, He came to His own and His own received Him not. He's talking about the Jews. He came. He was a Jew. The Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. He came to His own and His own received Him not. Notice this next verse. This is where people get very confused. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Those that fall under John Arminius' thoughts of you must begin a good work and continue in that good work if you're going to go to heaven. You must make the right choice. You must be acceptable. You must accept the truth. They'll tell you, see, right there it is. You believe on Him, you can come to Him. He says, even to them that believe on His name. So all you got to do is believe on His name and you'll receive the power to become the Son of God. But when you study God's word, you got to continue reading. You can't just pull one verse out and reference it to your belief. Notice what he says, which were not born of blood. Now, when you think about the sovereignty of God and the power of God in John chapter 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. We don't know when we were naturally born. We have no idea of when we're spiritually born. We're told that we need to come to Jesus. Now, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. But if you end in verse 12 here, it says, even to them that believe on his name, it says, just come and to Jesus and believe on him, and you'll receive the power to become a son of God. But it says, which were born not of blood, continue reading, nor of the will of the flesh. I can tell you right now, you may not do good works all your life. You know, it may not make the right decision. But if you've got to accept something, then you've got to will yourself to accept it. You've got to will yourself to decide it. And it says, it's not of the will of the flesh. That takes care of every one of us here. And it's not of the will of man. That takes care of every other man that's trying to lead you to Christ. You see, God accomplishes his purpose without the means of man. He didn't need us to begin with, and he doesn't need us to accomplish his purpose. He says, he goes on, who were born not of blood. That eliminated the Jews. The Jews thought they had a corner on God. In the Old Testament, they were his chosen people, representative of spiritual Israel. In the New Testament, they come out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation upon the earth. That's what he's speaking of here. Not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, those that received the power to become the sons of God, even to those who were believers, it's because God touched them with sovereign grace. He opened their hearts. Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is, and it's still coming till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. It was when Jesus spoke, and it continued to come. Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. No dead person can live unless God himself speaks life into that dead person. It doesn't matter if he's in the tomb, being resurrected from the coffin, or whether he's spiritually dead. The dead have never been able to respond to anything. You can't respond. That's why Paul said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. We're told by the psalmist in Psalms 53, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I can tell you right now, the world believes that you can take the fool who's dead in trespasses and sins, and if you can talk long enough to him, if you can show him on a TV, if you can do something long enough, you can change the fool. But the Bible tells me only God can change the fool, the one who's dead in trespasses and sins. Now, we find here, so it's not of our will. You know, when God threw man out of the garden and he put up the cherubims and the flaming sword, man was not ever able to approach unto God again of his own strength and his own initiative. We know that God told the Jews, or Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 8. He said, in a state of nature, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Friends, I'm here to tell you, none of us would have came. None of us would have drawn near to God. Because God cast us out of his presence. We were cursed. And because we're Adam's offspring, it falls on each and every one of us. We're all sinners by nature. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. As I spoke last Sunday, unless you understand, you sinned and come short of the glory of God, you'll never understand and appreciate grace. There are so many in the world that sing songs that have the word grace in them. They preach from the pulpit about grace, and yet they have no understanding of what God's grace is. You go to the 11th chapter of Romans, and you'll find out that grace and works cannot be mingled. God said it. Paul said it. He was inspired, but he said it. It's either of work. You're either saved by works or you're saved by grace. Brothers and sisters, I'll take grace every day. Because if it's left up to my works, I never can fulfill that. You think about this flaming sword, the flame of God's divine wrath, and the flaming justice that God demands. It must be satisfied. Did you notice that sword turned on every side? Do you know that when Jesus Christ came and died for his people, he fulfilled the law. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it to the jot and to the tittle. Every part of the law was fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of it was left undone. This is not a cooperative work between God and man. This is a work that God done entirely on his own. Let's look at what it says in Romans chapter 5. There's a verse here that doesn't really read the way that most folks or a lot of folks in the Christian world would love it to read. And if you don't read it over and over and think about it for just a minute, it might confuse you. It says in the 15th verse of Romans chapter 5, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." There's a whole lot said about the free gift. A lot of people preach that that free gift is laid out on the table. Every time you pass by, you have an opportunity to pick it up and take it with you. That's a free gift. But you notice what Paul said here, "but not as the offense." You see, you and I willingly sins against the holy and righteous God. We willingly sin, but it's not as the offense. Most people would love to have it read, "as the offense, so also is the free gift." As you willingly sin, you can willingly take eternal life into your own hands. But it's not as the offense. Paul made that clear. It's not as the offense. It is a free gift. And it's bestowed upon everyone that were chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. You see, God kept away. Man messed up really bad. Have you ever noticed that no matter what man gets a hold of, he pollutes it, he corrupts it, and he ends up destroying it? He can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ because he wouldn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Jesus further said, "No man can come to me." I mean, I don't know how much more you have to say about that, but no man can come unto the Lord unless he's drawn back to God by the power of the Father. It takes the power of Almighty God to change your mind, to change your heart, to give you a desire and a love for the Lord. We think about predestination. We're going to look at that as we go back in just a moment. But I tell you right now that we offended a holy and righteous God. The Bible tells me, without a doubt, that you and I would never have the desire, nor the strength, nor the initiative to approach unto God. If we have any hope, it's in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. You know, until you understand those three words, "for all have sinned," till you understand and see yourself apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you will never understand grace, nor will you understand predestination. Now let's take a look for a moment in Ephesians chapter 1. As I said, there are so many that deny the doctrine of predestination. It is the most offensive doctrine in all of Christianity. You'd be surprised at how many people that I've talked to in my life that'll tell me predestination's not even in the Bible. But I'll tell you, I'll declare to you today, it's in the Bible whether you recognize it, acknowledge it, or even if you're offended about it. We find in verse 5 of chapter 1, "having predestinated us," there it is, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of your will." No, it doesn't read that way, does it? "According to the good pleasure of his will." As you begin to read about your eternal salvation in the Bible, you'll find out it's according to the good pleasure of his will, of God's will, not according to the good pleasure of man's will, not according to the desires of man. Now, let me read, if you wouldn't mind, a definition of predestination. Predestination comes from a Greek word, parizo. It means to limit in advance, predetermine, to ordain, to determine before. To determine before. Predestination is also derived from another Greek word, horizo, starts with an H. It means to mark out or bound. Can you imagine that God marked out his people before they ever were? We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, "who hath," not "who will," "who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Not afterwards, not during our lifetime, before the world began. and is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to an understanding, to clarify what he had already done on our behalf, how he had determined beforehand what had to be done. You see, every covenant that God made with man failed because man couldn't keep his end of the bargain. Never has, never will. It'll never happen. You can't walk in enough good works to obtain heaven, because that flaming sword demand that every sin you ever had be paid for. And he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree in 1 Peter chapter 2. If he bore your sins in his body and he paid for every sin in the past, present, and future that you ever commit, and you go to hell, God is unjust. He's not a just God, but God is just and right in all his ways, is he not? He's not just because he's demanding that you pay for the sins again that his precious son, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has already paid for. Can you imagine that? That God loved you so much that Jesus died for you and paid for your sins, and then he sent you to hell to pay for those sins again? That's injustice as you can get. He is the rock and his work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Whether you understand his righteousness or not, he is just and he is right and he is holy. He's perfect in all his ways. To appoint, to determine before. You see, one of the biggest problems that man has, and I'll tell you why we're in this condition, man has always wanted to be his own God. Did you know that? A lot of people sit here and say, oh, I don't want to be my own God, but that's not the truth. We do, and it started right early on. Genesis. This was what deceived Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, Satan told Eve, he said, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We have always wanted to be a God. We've always wanted to do things our way. You see what happens to us when we begin to understand the doctrine of predestination? It removes all power and ability from the man. See, man has always wanted to control. He thinks he wants to control his destiny. He really doesn't, because if he understood what the Bible says, his destiny wouldn't be where he wanted to be. It'd be in the lake of fire to suffer God's eternal wrath and punishment forever. But because of God's predestination, because God determined to have a people and to pay for their sins and to call them, who hath saved us, hath, that's in the past tense, who hath saved us and called us with holy calling. Thank God it wasn't according to our works, because none of us had ever been called. It was according to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was according to his purpose and his work. We have an inheritance. You notice here it said we were adopted. All of us are adopted. There's only one who can call his father God truly in the sense of the bloodline. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of the rest of us are adopted. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. You're adopted into the family of God, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, there's no power for the man there. There's no ability for the man to do anything. He has to be submissive unto God's will. In whom, in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained, not will obtain, in whom also we have obtained, past tense again, being an inheritance, being predestinated, being predetermined, determined beforehand, pointed out, chosen, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Isn't it amazing that man's will is never brought into consideration when it comes to our eternal salvation? God kept that way. He put cherubims around that tree of life. It was God himself. He dwelleth between the cherubims. That's how it was in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, dwelt. And the high priest went into the most holy of holies to meet with God. That's where we go. And Jesus has entered in there now for us on our behalf. Because you and I can't approach unto the Lord. We don't have the strength. We don't have the initiative. We don't have the will, and we don't have the desire. That's why 110 Psalms says, thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. If you've ever come to love the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's because God touched your heart at some given point. It wasn't because you got come out of your shell and began to do better. And that good was always down in there somewhere. It just needed to surface at the top. It's not what the Bible says. It says we're all as an unclean thing. Let's notice what it says about our condition in Isaiah 64. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It doesn't matter how well you're walking in this life in the presence of a holy and righteous God, we're nothing but filth. And most folks don't want to mention that. They don't want to talk about themselves in that sense. We are filthy in the sight of a holy and righteous God, in our best state, doing the best works that we can do. We all do fade away as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Is that not the truth, if you've ever heard it? Like the wind, our iniquities have taken us away. When you begin to understand that God determined to have a people, and He kept a way, and it was that flaming sword that surrounded that way, that way would be kept, you begin to rejoice in the fact that God is going to have a people. There are people literally going to live in heaven because of what the Lord done, knowing full well that man had no ability, no desire, and no will to approach unto this holy and righteous God, in whom we've also attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That's an amazing thing when man's will is not considered. It's after the counsel of His own will. But to deny that predestination exists is denying the Word of God. It's denying the sovereign truth of God's Word. It does exist. And it is taught. Whether you like it or not, whether you find it offensive or not, it is. I've had people tell primitive, but you mean you're them predestinarians? You believe in predestination as though we've done something wrong? This is God's Word. This is not something that you and I came up with one day that sounded good, that would fit our case. This is what fits the case of every child of God that's ever lived. Did you know that? There's not a person in heaven that'll be in heaven any other way than they were determined. I tell you, there's a verse in 2 Samuel 23 and 5 we'll talk about in a moment, and I believe corrects it. Now let's move over for a few minutes to Romans chapter 8. Let's get the other verses that we find in the New Testament that pertain to predestination. It says in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." You know, we just can't get away from His purpose, can we? According to His will and according to His purpose. That's what the Bible says. "For whom He did foreknow." Remember that. Foreknowledge goes right along with predestination. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." Tells me He foreknew somebody and He predetermined to do something that those people He foreknew. "According as He has chosen us in Him," in Jesus Christ, "before the foundation of the world," before any of us ever breathed one breath of air, "before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy before God, loved before God, and blameless before God." How could that be? We're not holy. We're not righteous. We're full of blame. Because God in His sovereign power determined to send His sons to actually die for a people and save that people from their sins. Notice what it says. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. He is our Father. He is our high priest. But He's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we will be conformed to Him based on what He done, not on what we done. You know, we might strive all our lives to be more righteous, to do better, to walk better, to do better. And we ought to. That ought to be our goal because that honors God. It honors the Lord Jesus Christ. But in no way will that ever get you to heaven. In no way. If Jesus didn't shed His blood for you, you ain't going there. That's just a fact. If He didn't shed His blood for you, you're not going. And if He did, there's no one going to keep you out of there. If He shed His blood for you, every one of them that He shed for will be in heaven. Not a one will be left out. Not a one. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. We're kept by the power of God. You know, you go to John chapter 6. Another verse, as Brother Don said. It says in verse 37, "Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out." Those who line up under the Arminian doctrine say, there it is. Just come to Him and you won't be cast out. Read the first part of that verse. Who is it that's not cast out? All that were given to him by the Father. All that were set apart in the covenant of grace. All whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. You notice that? They're all coming. They ain't one of them going to resist. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me of all which he hath given me. I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Peter tells us that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. We're told in Jude 1, verse 1, sanctified by the Father. He was writing to those folks, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I tell you, our security is in Jesus Christ. If you place your eternal security in your own hands, friends, you got no security at all. You have no hope at all. Our security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice here what it says in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, who he predetermined, who he marked out before time began, them he also called. Now we begin with foreknowledge. Those he foreknew, he predestinated that one day they would be completely conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day's coming when our glorious bodies shall be, when our bodies shall be raised from the grave and made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in the book of Philippians. That day is coming. But he foreknew us. And he predetermined that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And those that he predestinated, he also called. You're going to find it all the way from foreknowledge to glorification in these verses is the same group of people. He foreknew them. He says they're going to be conformed to the image of God. He predetermined that they'd be called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. All the way from foreknowledge to glorification is the same group of people. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It's not man. We don't make our own justification. If you go to heaven, you've been justified by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been justified. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just person upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. One sin will send you to hell because you can never pay for it. You can't make it right with God. It has to be paid for. You know, I often thought when I read over in the book of James that if you're a respecter of persons, you commit sin. Nobody thinks that's as bad as murder or adultery. And it's hard for me to compare it that way. But do you know something? If it wasn't paid for by the blood of Christ, you're not going to heaven. On that kill, it has to have the same precious blood spilled on behalf of that sin as it did on the worst sin that you can think of. Because God is holy and righteous and pure. Heaven's a place of purity, and no sin will ever enter into heaven. The sins have to be paid for. The sword turned about every way. Every part of God's law that had an offense or transgression against it had to be paid for. Every sin that you've ever committed, you are committing, and you ever will commit, has to have been paid for by the blood of Christ if you're going to live in heaven. Because it's heaven's pure and perfect world. A place where unrighteousness never dwells. There is no darkness at all. But he predetermined to save a people. Let's think about the words of David as we begin to close in Second Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5. And this really lays it out like it is. Although my house be not so with God. Do you know that David had some of the most rebellious children you read of in the Bible? They tried to kill him. One of the brothers raped one of the sisters. And on goes this terrible business. But David was a type and Jesus Christ was the anti-type. This speaks of the church of God. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Do you know that that covenant spoken of there was not made between God and man? It was made between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And they're always in perfect agreement. God said, I'll choose them. Jesus said, I'll lay down my life for them. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll call every one of them. sometime between conception and death. They'll all be called out of darkness into my marvelous light. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Imagine that. This covenant that he made in the triune Godhead is sure and certain. Everything necessary took place in that covenant. It was ordered in all things. You know what David said? He said, this is all my salvation and all my desire. How could we desire anything else? Although we make it not to grow. Isn't that amazing? You know, we said these folks here from foreknowledge to glorification were the same group. When David said, although he make it not to grow, that's exactly what he meant. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And I'll tell you, everyone that were chosen in Christ will one day live with God in heaven. Not a one will fail to be there. Because Jesus was successful. He came to save his people from their sins. And I declare unto you by God's sovereign word, his inspired word, that he finished what he came to do and he was successful. Then not a one of us will be left out. Predestination, when you understand it, it's the only way anybody would ever get to heaven. It becomes a glorious truth. One that you can rejoice in. Because of our offenses toward God, and the fall was so devastating that you and I, just like Adam, could never approach unto God of our own strength, our own initiative. Matter of fact, God cursed us. We were cursed with sin. The ground was cursed. The earth is cursed. And we no longer could approach unto a holy and righteous God, but he made a way. He predetermined that he was going to have a people. You see, under the doctrine that many people carry in this world today, Jesus could have died, and it's absolutely possible that no one would live with him in heaven. You see, when you have to make a decision, when you have to follow good works, and that's the right way you're getting to heaven, you're more a God than the God of heaven. Because what you do is just as important as the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. As when they nailed our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross at Calvary. You see, you're more a savior to yourself under those scenarios than God was. But I'm here to declare to you that God saved his people from their sins. You know, when you think about the two schools of thought, Calvinist or Arminians, the vast difference is Calvinists believe that God done all the saving. And we done all the sinning. I mean, that's a pretty way to summate it. Under the others, they believe that we have to help God in some way bring about his purpose. But the Bible tells us man never could do that. Man never would do that. He didn't have a desire. God is a fool to man. It's foolishness. The talk of God. And you know, we can't change that. But God predetermined to have a people. And I'm thankful for that because I know that I have seen my own sin. And I'll tell you, I know that if I go to heaven, it's not by some good thing that I've done. If I have any hope of going to heaven, it's because of what Jesus Christ done and Jesus Christ done alone, not myself. You know, we ought to walk in good work. We ought to do good deeds because it honors God while we live here. But if that's how you and I are to get to heaven, there'll be nobody there. I hate to disappoint you, but there'll be nobody there because you can't walk straight enough. You can't walk clean enough. You can't pay for the sins that you've already committed. You can't do enough. If you've got to do good works, when do you do them? A few hours before you die? I mean, what level? You got to be above the 50% line? I mean, because we're all sinners. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. I mean, where do you draw the line on this? Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that you must be perfect. You know, if we could have put away sins with the blood of bulls and goats, we'd have never needed Jesus Christ, would we not? They done this year after year after year for thousands of years. All these sacrifices, and they could never put away sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, he put it away as far as the east is from the west. He took your sins, and he put them away, and they're remembered no more. God is sovereign. So shall my word be. He said, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. He sent redemption unto his people in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, he accomplished what he came to do. The last verse I read is one that I think lines right up with the sovereignty of God and what God predetermined to do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, for by one offering, not by his offering, and your offerings, not by his offering and whatever you could do on the side, By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those that were chosen in Christ, set apart by the Father. His sacrifice, his blood sacrifice, made you perfect forever in the eyes of a holy and righteous Father. Now, I've ever seen anything or known anything in my life to rejoice over, that's the one thing you ought to rejoice over. No matter how many times you stumble in this life, you're seen as perfect because of what Jesus done on your behalf. May God bless us to always know that, to never forget it, and to always remember.